I'm going to begin reading chapter 12 of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul the Apostle, the one who wrote the book of Romans, in chapter 12 says, therefore. Whenever you have a therefore, it means that something came ahead of it. You got to think, therefore. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, we have been told how much God loves us. Chapters 1 through 11 is good theology. This theology means the study of God. And we have learned from the book of Romans that we are all sinners, but that we are all given the opportunity to be justified by faith if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And by believing, God credits us with righteousness. And so my righteousness today is not based upon my performance. My righteousness is not based upon my keeping the rules and obeying the law. My righteousness is on the basis of Christ. I believe He's the Son of God, and I ask Him to forgive me, and He justifies me. He makes me right. He accepts me as His child. And so having been justified, he never imputes sin to me anymore. We learn in chapter 4, he's not crediting me with sin. He's crediting me with righteousness. And you, if you're a believer. That's an amazing contract that God has made. And therefore we have peace. And we realize, and that we've studied, that we were buried in baptism, our old self, and made alive in Christ. And so really, God beholds Jesus in us today. Our old nature, which we struggle with so much, don't we, has been buried. And positionally, God says, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. All things are made new. I accept you. I forgive you. I've justified you because you've trusted in my Son, Jesus Christ. Amazing. We saw how the law can't save us. Chapter 7, remember, he said, I don't covet, I covet. So the law can't save you. But we saw that what the law couldn't do, God did through His Spirit. Remember chapter 8? And it says that through the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. And we learn that nothing can separate us in all creation from God's love in chapter 8. Nothing. And then in chapters 9 through 11, over the last 2 weeks, we talked about Israel and God's plan for Israel. And we talked about how it's happening in our lifetime, isn't it? Right now. Prophecy is being fulfilled right now. It's really interesting to watch prophecy. Right now, our standing up against Iran, that's something to watch. Because but if I get sideways on that, I'll probably not get back to Romans. But it's really interesting that what's lining up right now is an alliance between Egypt, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and the United States to stand against the forces of Iran. Actually, biblically suggested by Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We are in the last days. The word eschatos is the study of the last days. And there's not going to be a Sunday go by that I probably won't mention something Bible prophecy to you. So I'm really glad to see, regardless of the politics of this world, that the United States seems to be standing strongly with Israel. And so very, very interesting turn of events. I believe the rapture is the next thing that's going to happen. The church is going to be caught up to be with Jesus. Meantime, we have a job to do. We have a race to run. And so that's what we're doing here this morning. We're staying strong. You know, the church is a place where we renew our strength so we can go out and influence the world. And he says, therefore, since God has done all this, since God has this incredible plan through His Son, Jesus Christ, therefore, I beseech you, I urge you. Now that word urge in verse 1 is a very gentle word. It means I beseech, I encourage, I exhort. It's the word parakaleho, and it just means Paul could have said, I demand it of you. I require it of you. But Paul says, look, in view of what God has done for you, may I urge you to do something? It's almost like saying, please, please. You know, do this. And Paul is so gentle here. God is so gentle. God is so gentle. He says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, what should be your response to this mercy? What should our response be to what God has done for us? It's His mercy that it spurs us to this response. We love because He first loved us. And so, He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Yow. A living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. In other words, making choices which are sacrificial in terms of not letting my flesh have its way, but letting God have His way. Living in a holy and pleasing way to God. Which he says is our spiritual worship. The word there is in the Greek is logikos, and it can actually be better translated, it is your reasonable or logical response. Offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice because it is your logical, reasonable response. It is only reasonable. Christ purchased us with His blood. Now, and I do not do this successfully all the time, and neither do you. We are still struggling with our flesh. But I know that it's what I should do. In view of God's mercy, I should offer myself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, which is my logical, spiritual worship to Him. And it goes on to say, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The word conform and pattern are actually the same Greek word. Don't pattern according to the pattern of this world. Don't conform to the conformity of this world. But be transformed. The word is metamorpho. It's the same word that is used of Jesus when He was transfigured. Remember He walked up on the mountain and He was transfigured? Be ye not conformed to the world, be transformed. God wants to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the whole plan, isn't it? From glory to glory, He's making you and I more like Jesus. And so He's saying, don't be conformed, be transformed by renewing your mind. I was reading Newell on the commentary on this, and you know, if you do nothing, the world will conform you. This is like saying, they're wonderful to trying to conform you into its image. But instead, you want to be transformed by renewing your mind. This world, Satan and all that he has, the word for world in the Greek is cosmos, C-O-S-M-O-S, and it means the world order set up by the enemy. Satan is the god of this lower atmosphere, you understand that? When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they listened to the snake, they effectively took the title deed to the earth and gave it to the serpent. And that's, by the way, what the scroll is in Revelation chapter 5, where he says, who can take the scroll and open its seals? And he begins to weep because no one can take the scroll. And he says, do not weep, the lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. And Jesus takes the scroll and he begins to open the seals. That's because the church has already been raptured. And then all that they say, worthy is the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. You are worthy. And that begins the 7-year tribulation, the wrath of God and his dealing with Israel. First the rapture, then Jesus dealing with this world and returning to the earth at the second coming. And what you need to understand is this is a fallen world. I think you know that. And so when Adam and Eve disobeyed and listened to the serpent, Satan is referred to as the god of this age or the ruler of the lower atmosphere, the prince of the power of the air. When Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, he tempted him in 3 different ways. He turned this rock into a loaf of bread, and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. He said, well, then why don't you jump off this temple, and they'll swoop down and they'll save you. He says, no, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. And the third temptation, he showed him all the kingdoms. All the kingdoms of this world. In one instant, Jesus saw Vegas. He saw New York. He saw every temptation imaginable. All of it. He said, all these kingdoms have been given to me, Satan said. And I can give it to whomever I want. Jesus did not dispute his authority. Jesus simply said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. In other words, we need to realize that this is a fallen world. And when you become a Christian, you're a stranger in this world. You are an alien and a stranger passing through. And that's very clearly laid out. Peter says, we live as aliens and strangers. Hebrews 11, you know, Abraham was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. If he wanted to return to this country, he could, but he was looking to a better country. So when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you probably didn't know it, but we know it now. We said, I am divorcing myself from that old relationship. I don't belong to Satan anymore. I'm now a stranger, and I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. And I still walk on the earth, and I still watch the Super Bowl on Sunday. Right? Okay. We can enjoy the things of this life. We can have hobbies. Sanctification doesn't mean that you put your hair in a bun and have no joy. We can play tennis. We can whatever. I'm teaching my grandson chess. He's pretty good. He's with us today. I have one of my grandsons for a whole week. The parents are in New York. And, but it does mean that I'm a stranger on the earth. I recognize, listen, that the thinking of this world is the thinking that is wrong. It is guided by darkness and not by light. And so be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the key. Be transformed, transfiguration, made into the image of God, by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to renew the mind? To renew the mind is to think biblically. Think biblically. So, as I begin to study this book, and as I become a student of this book, I understand who God is and how He thinks and what He wants of my life. And I no longer let the world tell me what I should be. I say, Lord, help me to be not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And the word shapes you. It sanctifies you. Jesus prayed in John 17:17. He said, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said, Father, I'm going to go away now, but protect them. I'm going to be going with you. Protect them and sanctify them by thy word. The word sanctify means to set apart for holy purposes. All of us who are Christians, we are the saints, right? We don't need Rome to vote on it. The Pope doesn't have to canonize you. Congratulations. You're a saint. You're a saint. And what's the word for saint? In the Greek, same word for holy, hagios. Hagios. So a saint is one who's set apart to be holy. H-A-G-I-O-S. You are a saint. You are sanctified. And so the process of sanctification occurs through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and through the Word. And I am sanctified by the Word, and I am sanctified by the Spirit. And God says, you are mine now. You're one of my sons. You're one of my daughters. Hey, you're strangers on the earth. Now you can enjoy the things of this world, but I have purposes for you that are heavenly purposes. Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And God just begins, and he says, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So we're supposed to be those people. That's who we are. We are not to be conformed to the world. You guys, I don't know if you who's lived long enough to remember a haircut called the mullet. Remember that? Who remembers the mullet? Okay, there you go, the old folks. So the mullet was like, I thought it was cool. I actually liked it. As far as I was concerned, I might bring back the mullet. But you kept your hair short in the front, and you grew it long in the back if you were a guy. That way you could be kind of partly a hippie, kind of a dude, but you also kept it short and neat up front so you could be the executive in the office, I guess. That's what a mullet looked like. I remember going to a pastor's conference at Calvary Chapel, and one year, all of a sudden, all the guys had mullets. We all had gone with the fashion. It was interesting to me. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. We try out a fad. But we have to be careful that we don't let the world's standards make us conform to it. If you want to have a mullet, in fact, maybe I should grow a mullet. That might be good. No, I don't know. But seriously, I was reading Chuck Smith's comment on this. I almost brought it to read it to you. As the world is getting worse, let's be honest, to do what Paul is asking us to do is not easy. He's saying, I beseech you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That involves self-denial. Jesus said, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Lord, what do you want me to do with this body today? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The late Dwight Hill, who discipled Don Johnson and myself, I had the privilege of knowing him in his last year of life. I was sitting across coffee with him, with this dear saint, this good brother, and he said, "It's really, Roger, it's really pretty simple." He said, "Jesus said, if you lose your life, you find it." But he says, "The problem is nobody wants to do it." And this was a man that had learned to just lose his life. He was just living for Jesus. And he had such tranquility and such peace. God says to us, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I purchased you with my blood. And he says this to us gently. He doesn't make it some kind of he just says, in view of my mercy, I want you to live for me. I want you to live for me. And when you do that, when you renew your mind, it says, the last verse 2, you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You will know the will of God. You will know the will of God. There's a place in, let's turn to it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, that's a great verse. Every pretension, every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, we take it captive and we make it obedient to Christ. So an idea comes into our head or something, and I go, well, is that right? Is that what the Bible says? No. And I take that thought, and I pull down that imagination. I take it captive, and I say, no, I'm making that thought obedient to Christ. Someone tells me that I evolved from a tadpole. I go, wait a minute. I'm going to make that thought obedient to Christ, because I know that I didn't. I know that God created the world. Someone comes with some human philosophy. So the way to not be conformed to the world is to take thought, every thought captive and say, is that a biblical thought? And the Bible becomes the standard of our thinking. And then we know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, beginning in verse 3, we talk about spiritual gifts. Gifts. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. So, he says, look, I'm telling you, you all have gifts. The word for gifts, listen, you should know this. Memorize this. There'll be a test afterwards. The Greek word for gifts is charisma. It comes from the word grace. Grace is C-H-A-R-I-S, grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but I'm giving it to you, and I'm giving it over to you. Here, would you like this? I'm beautifying your life. I'm giving you this. I'm giving you this gift, and I'm giving you this gift. Grace. I'm giving you salvation, though you deserve hell. I'm giving you my love. God gives grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we receive, by grace are we saved. And then, not only are we by grace saved, but we are by grace gifted. And so you get the word charisma. So we say, is this a charismatic church? Well, if it believes that the gifts of the Spirit still operate today, yes. Now, those gifts are to be executed and used in a way that is orderly and not weird. But and Paul writes about that in Corinthians, and someday we'll maybe get to the book of Corinthians. But the gifts of the Spirit do exist today, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so each of us should seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. All that you want to baptize me with your power, I need every bit of it. And so do you, and so do you, and so do all of us. And then get in touch with what your gifts are. How has He made you? How has He wired you? And Paul mentions some of the gifts here. He starts off by saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. That's one problem, especially if, you know, you can, somebody says, especially in leadership, you go, oh, well, I'm something, but you know, you're not. God has a way of keeping His thumb on you to go, who are you now? And He keeps you humble. But that's true for all of us. You know, if God gives you a gift or a talent, don't let it puff you up. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. But instead, keep that humble spirit with sober judgment and the measure of faith He's given you. And He says, each of us are like members of a body. And I was reading the commentary by Newell. I keep referring to him. I like him. And he said, it's not just an illustration. We are literally a body. The body of Christ is just like a body. My hand does this, you know, and my foot does this, my mouth does this, and my ears do this, and I need every part of that body. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. We need all the parts of the body. Some parts are not maybe as important. I mean, I suppose my pinky might not be as important as my thumb, but I like my pinky. I use it. And all of the gifts are valuable, and all of the gifts are needed. And God wants us to know that all of the gifts belong to one another. It says, so in Christ we are many. And it says, each member belongs to the other, verse 5. So whatever gift you have, it belongs to all of us. And we need to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And so my question is, do you have any idea how God has gifted you? Have you sought out the gifts of the Spirit? And have you gone over the list of the gifts and said, Lord, how have you made me that I could help other people? And there are gifts listed in this chapter. There are 9 other gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. There are 4 gifts mentioned as given to the church in Ephesians chapter 4. And 1 Peter says all of the gifts come down to either speaking or serving. Speaking or serving. And do it as unto the glory of God. The different gifts of the Spirit. Now, without putting a fine edge on it, just are you good at what? What are you good at? And that's probably where you're gifted. And can you take that and can you apply that and say, I'm going to use that in the church with all my heart. I'm going to use that in the church because I want to minister to others. The purpose of the gifts is that we could love each other and serve each other effectively. And here he mentions some of the gifts, and we'll cover the ones he's mentioned here and go over them. He mentions, because we have different gifts, verse 6. One of them is prophesying. Do it in proportion to your faith. Prophecy is speaking forth what's on God's mind. Prophecy is speaking forth the mind of God. Prophecy is actually, as I read the Bible, a gift that most of us should have. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says, follow the way of love, but eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. That's word for word in your NIV Bible. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is the ability to go, Lord, what's on your heart? And God begins to speak. Prophetic can be very specific. It can be something future. My pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, years ago was at a prayer meeting, and they prophesied that this church would exist called Calvary Chapel that would touch the world, and it happened. Before it was ever existent, it was prophesied. It occurred. Prophecy can be very dramatic, some future event. More often, prophecy is something simple, like, I believe the Lord would say to you today to not be discouraged. I believe He would say to you, He's going to use you, and just hang in there. Or something. As you listen to someone, the Spirit gives you a timely word for somebody else. Prophecy is for encouragement. It's for instruction. We can all prophesy. It's never prophecy is not for discouragement, by the way. Oh, we're all doing so badly. That's not really prophecy. That's discouragement. If you read, prophecy is for encouragement. And when I was a young believer, I came to Christ at age 26. My church was Calvary Chapel, non-denominational. I started going to Full Gospel Businessmen's Meeting. Anybody remember Full Gospel Businessmen's Meeting? Okay, way back then. And it would be that there were just men that believed that in the fullness of the Spirit. So they went there and they would pray, and you know, there would be things like spiritual gifts. And people would pray in tongues and things like that. And I kind of was weighing this. I was going to Calvary Chapel, getting lots of teaching, going to all kinds of studies. And I'd go on Saturday morning to Full Gospel Businessmen, and I'd pray with them. And I learned a lot about the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my own life and the gifts in which God worked in my life. I found that quite often a gift that would work in my life would be the word of wisdom. That is a timely word that would be maybe just the right scripture that someone needed to hear. And I just knew that was the Lord. That was one of the gifts. And that's where I discovered I was called to ministry. We need to seek the fullness of the Spirit. We need to realize that God wants to work in a powerful way in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to lose that. I want to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered adventurer. And if you've never experienced that, I pray that you do. I tell you, I walk into the Jesus Center every Thursday morning. I know I talk about that every week. But I walk in there, and I love it. It's like I suddenly feel like, okay, this is what it was like for Jesus in the first century. He was going down the street in Jerusalem, and there was a paralytic over there, and there was a demon-possessed guy over there, and there was another guy over there that was blind, and Jesus walked into that, and He just said, how shall I deal with this? And I go in there, and I don't necessarily open blind eyes. I'm not saying I do that. Spiritually, I think maybe we can do that. But I go in there, and there are, in our community, you know this if you know homelessness, there are demon-affected people. There are people who are mentally ill, people obviously that are very, very addicted. And you walk into that, and you can say, I come in the name of Jesus to you. And Jesus is able to put you dressed and in your right mind. He can heal you. And you share and you pray and you expect God to work. And you put on the whole armor of God because we're fighting not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Satan is our enemy. We are in a battle. And so we need the fullness of the Spirit. The next gift that is mentioned is the gift of faith, of serving. Verse 7, if it is serving, let him serve. To serve is simply the word diakonosis. We get the word deacon. It just means serve. Guys, you're serving. Some people can serve very, very cheerfully without any complaint whatsoever. I have said this before, but my wife has three different gifts in particular, because I know my wife. She has the gift of teaching. She's a good teacher. She has the gift of serving, because she can do it so cheerfully. She'll do the dishes or clean up the mess, and it's kind of like, she doesn't say, "Why aren't you helping me?" She just is a cheerful servant. And the third gift she has is the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy, like, you know, when I deserve a swift kick, I get a hug instead. Mercy is like that art of, you know, making a person feel not condemned, but accepting them. And she brings out the best in me. She brings out the best in me using those gifts. My gifts, in turn, my gift of leadership, my gift of teaching, my gift of, I don't know, a little bit of prophecy and wisdom, speaks back into her life. And the gifts, even in marriage, complement. The gifts of the Spirit work in marriage very beautifully. That's why two are better than one. And then those same gifts apply in the church. As a team, we are better. So prophecy and then serving. And then the next one's obvious. If it's teaching, let him teach. Church needs doctrine. The job of the pastor is not to entertain, although I'll try and be as entertaining as possible. The job of a pastor is to teach, rightly devised. Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a working man who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So my job is to present the word accurately, and I'll give an account for that to God. And then it says, if it's encouraging, let him encourage. The word encourage is actually the same word as beseech, it's parakaleo. And it means to exhort or to encourage. You know, Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. How you doing? Hey, you're doing good. Keep going. You know how you do for a child? You know, he's doing a paper. Oh, that looks good. You know, keep going. You encourage the child. Oh, that's good. You know, go. Come, do some more. And we need to encourage each other. We need to say, hey, you're doing good. Keep going. A gift of encouragement. People need encouraging. We're all struggling. So to build each other up with, and some people have that gift of encouragement. You just meet some people and you're encouraged. You know, and by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. There are gifts that are, I remember when we attended a church up in Seattle, Washington, Calvary Chapel, Seattle, there was a woman named Charlotte, and she's now married, and I know her husband, Kevin Day, became a pastor. She was single at the time, and I was married, but Charlotte could just smile, and when you would just, she'd walk in, it's her smile made your day 100% better. It was like, so I guess it's called the gift of smiles. She's just like, wow. You always wanted to see Charlotte something because she was going to smile at you. And I'm not talking about just a beauty thing here, although she was pretty. I'm talking about there's just something, there's so much of Christ in that smile. I remember another time, I'm going freestyle here this morning. I remember I was at a pastor's conference, my very first pastor's conference down in Lake Arrowhead down there. And I was like really new and green, you know, just a little assistant pastor. And here's this pastor's conference. And I went, and I remember I looked up at somebody who I caught eye contact with him. And I said, hello. And he went, hello, brother. And I went, whoa. Just the way he greeted me was like, washed my feet. He just said, hello, brother. I have so much love, it just overwhelmed me. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's just what gifts can do. And whether it's a smile or it's a greeting. But there are specific gifts, prophecy, serving, teaching, words of wisdom. We'll cover the other ones in 1 Corinthians 12 when we get there. Get in touch with your gifts. God has, you're needed. You're needed. Do not forsake this assembling together of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing, Hebrews 10:25. But get together all the more as you see the day approaching. Brothers and sisters, the church is a family. We are, and we need each other. And if your gifts are not here, we miss you. We miss you. And what we do is we get strong. What if God wants to mature us? Remember I just told you about fish jumping from pond to pond, and we don't want that. We want new fish, right? What if there's a, let's just go with me on this. What if there's a group of people out there that don't have Christ? Maybe they're attending at Chico State. I don't know where they are. And God says, I think I want to use you guys to reach a bunch of them. And all of a sudden, we start seeing new faces in the church that are new Christians just coming to Christ. Do you know how healthy that is? How's that going to happen? First, we have to be healthy. We have to be using our gifts, loving each other, so that when people walk into our midst, they go, wow, that's one of the most loving churches I've ever been to. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. First church I went to, Calvary Chapel of Fallbrook, my wife came home from Bible study there, and she said, that's the most loving group of people I've ever met in my life. That's what people should say when they come out being with us. They go, wow, have you ever seen such a loving, spirit-filled group as that church? You know, I'm 66, but I'm 26 in here, okay? And I still have, the gray hair here, but the strength of youth in my heart. And I say these things fervently to you, that we must love one another, we must find our spiritual gifts and use them for the Lord. And then, if it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. You know, there are some people who just have what we call the gift of giving. They just love you. You know, have you ever been with people, man, that guy's always generous. He's willing to pick up the tab. Even though I know he doesn't have much money, he buys really nice gifts at Christmas. You ever see people like that? They don't have much, but somehow they give so cheerfully. They give so cheerfully. So we all should give, but the gift of giving is a specific, boy, are you anointed to give. God wired you that way. So give. Do it cheerfully. Do it generously, it says. And so the gift of giving. All of us, by the way, should practice giving. I believe we should all practice tithing. I don't ever hit you with that, but because I'm not the kind of, I'd squeeze your arm like this, you know. But giving of the one-tenth goes all the way back to Abraham, and even before the law. Jacob gave the idea of giving to the love box. That's just, and then there's giving besides the tithe, which is you're helping others and sharing and giving. Giving and doing it generously, if that is your gift. Giving generously. And then leadership. Govern diligently. Leadership is not one that I can easily define for you. But I guess it's the ability to see what needs to be done and mobilizing a group to do it. Leadership. I have found that, again, if I may use the illustration of my wife, I love it when she's back there because I can talk about her, see? So, and we're almost done. We're going to have communion here in just a minute. I'm not going to complete this chapter in case you're wondering. I intended to break this up on purpose. There is, I think a leadership is one who sees the large picture. You call that macro. And then there's one who's good at the details. You call that micro. I'm kind of a macro guy. This is where we're supposed to go. This is the big, but when we get into the details of who's willing to put up with all that paperwork, thank God for my wife. She can put up with the tedium, with the things that require a lot of patience, and she does it very, very well. She's your unofficial church secretary, by the way, because she's my secretary, and she's a bonus. And so the gift of leadership is this is where we should go. Let's go, troops. Come on, let's go. And it requires vision. A leader is a visionary. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. So, but that works well, you see. That needs the gift of serving with it. If the gift of serving is next to the gift of leadership, aha, now you're getting somewhere, you see? You see how the gifts work together? And then encouragement comes along and says, good job, leader. Good job, servant, or whatever. And you encourage each other. And so we need all of the gifts. And finally, on our list this morning, there is one more. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Showing mercy, I guess I've already kind of defined it. It's just kind of like tenderly. It's like putting a Band-Aid on somebody. It's like being a good nurse, a really good nurse. And I got an owie. The gift of mercy is just so tender. It's just so beautifully loving and forgiving and accepting. We all need mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. And then the Lord expresses that mercy through an individual. So, number one, and I'm going to wrap up right now. Number one, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to the world and transform your mind. How do you do it? Stay in fellowship. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship. And your world, Because right now, believe me, you know, the media, Facebook and all that stuff, you can get buried in that. My wife and I, we are on Facebook, but we don't really go there. I don't know how we got on there, but it's just too much time. That can eat you alive. You know? I'm not rebuking those of you that are on Facebook. I'm just saying that the media today, the things we have, they can easily conform you to the world. Don't be conformed. The internet, dangerous potential. You know, think like the world. Don't do that. Don't be as the world. Be as Christ wants you to be. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship. And then find out what your gift is and use it. And I think most of you are using your gift, by the way. I'm not saying you're not. There are many of you that are serving and encouraging. And, you know, I thank God for all of you on the worship team and all of you that are ushers and all of you that set up in the morning cheerfully, all of you that give, all of you that encourage, all of you that teach, all of you that are using your gifts. So I'm just challenging you, be sure that you know your gift. Because if you are a Christian, if you have received grace, charis, then you have what? Charisma. Okay. We all have that. And it's not to make you proud, but, you know, actually, there should be a power about your life. There should be something attractive about you. If you have the Holy Spirit, that is charisma. And it's not because of you, it's because of the Holy Spirit. People go, wow, I'm attracted to that person's dynamic. Because they have the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. That's what makes someone effective for Christ. Be Spirit-filled. Say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Empower me. If you want more of the Spirit, get somebody else to pray for you. Say, hey, pray for me, would you? Put your hands on me and pray for me. You guys can do that. You can be Spirit-filled and gift-filled. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Have I mentioned to you this morning that He died on the cross for your sins? Have I mentioned to you that He was buried, that He rose on the third day? That if you believe in Him, you can have eternal life and be forgiven. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart, and He will forgive you. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the book of Romans. Lord, how rich it is. How rich it is. And we look forward to continuing in this book every Sunday as You allow us to. And Father, we thank You for giving each of us spiritual gifts. Help us, Lord, to renew our minds, to not live according to the pattern of this world. God, help us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to You. And Father, we look forward now to sitting at Your table and receiving communion from Your hand. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.